I'm going to read some verses from Jeremiah 29 and from verse 1 to verse 14. So this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elash, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." The letter goes on, but we're going to pause in our reading just there. A little while ago, as I'd accepted the call to come and minister here, I gathered with Mark and with Jonathan, and we began to pray about what God might be saying to this church in this season, at this time, looking to the year ahead, and all that we're expecting that God might say and that God might do. We began to make a plan. But we didn't do that in isolation. We did that first by trying to listen to what we sense God might be revealing. To get a sense of what God might be revealing and where he might be leading and what we might need to be paying attention to and heeding at this season in the church's life. And as we were praying and as we were reflecting on different ways that we might be able to communicate what we sense God was laying on our heart, so this passage from Jeremiah was offered into the mix, and as we prayed about it, we got a sense that this was the way that God was leading. It's a passage which provokes lots of questions. It's a passage which provides a number of answers. But I want to say right here and right now, it's not the final word, and it's not the full answer. It's, we believe, God's word for now, for this season. But this season will pass and there will be another word in the future. So I want us to hold on to this word with strength, but to hold it lightly so that when God's word reveals itself differently for the next season, we can let this word go and be ready to embrace the next word. And as we reflected on this particular passage, so we recognise that this is a word that we need to hold close to us for this next season. Now, I don't know what is closest to you. Some of you I know are very spiritual, and so you will every day take out your Bible, and so here is a bookmark for your Bible. However, others of you are no less spiritual, but maybe you've got a different... While I'm talking, do you want to just take one and pass those round? Do you want to take one and pass those round? Not that you're any less spiritual, but maybe you've got a different habit. Maybe the first thing you do in the morning is that you go to your mirror and make yourself beautiful for the day ahead. In which case, you can pin this with some kind of device to your mirror. Slip it inside the frame. So that as you're doing whatever it is you're doing first thing in the morning, I'm pretending that I know what that looks like, because I would usually look a mess first thing in the morning. You can slip it inside the frame of your mirror, and as you're washing or as you're putting your makeup on or whatever it might be, doing your hair, that's okay, Les, this doesn't apply to you. As you're doing your hair, then, or your beard, then you can be looking at this and you can be reflecting on what God is saying to us. Or maybe the first thing you do in the morning is you go down to your coffee maker, your kettle, or whatever it might be. So you might want to put this on your fridge, or somewhere you can put a magnet on it and stick it to the outside of your fridge. And every time you go to get your milk out to make your coffee, it's there. And you go, oh yes, I need to remember this word to us. Have we all got one? So I want you to put this somewhere prominent, somewhere that you will see it, somewhere that you will remember it, somewhere that it will speak life into your life this year. It will prompt you to ask questions, and it will prompt you to seek answers. Now, while we're looking at this, if you want to look on the front side, the front side has got North Winchester Community Church in the corner, so you know that's the front side. Okay. Okay, we'll go for the panoramic view first of all. So that's the one that's got the hills in the background. The pictures on both sides were taken by Julie and Jonathan on their trip last year to Armenia and to Georgia. And this was taken in Armenia. And what we have here is a picture from a distance that looks like a developed area, an area where people have settled, they've made plans. They've tried to build their prosperity. They've settled. There's apartment blocks where they've got family. They've raised children and all those kind of things. The things we've just been reading about in Jeremiah. These are people who thought they would settle in this place and bring prosperity to it in every way. Now flip it over. And what you can see is a close-up of the building, the kind of the factory that's at the centre of that panoramic view. Do you notice anything about the building? There's nothing in it. It's empty. It's a facade. Man had hopes. Godless man had hopes and dreams and aspirations, and they built a community that was, in the end, empty and never used. Do we want to be a people who are building facades that are empty and never used? Or do we want to be a people who, Jeremiah 29, are hearing the voice of God, are listening to what he reveals, his plans, his purposes, and seeing communities full of life? I'm hoping that's a no-brainer of a question. Our prayer, my belief, is that God wants to bring life and not leave us empty. Take that, use that, and reflect on these things day by day. So Jeremiah has the experience that we've just been looking at in these pictures. Jeremiah was a long way from the people that he was writing to. The people he was writing to were part of the northern kingdom. The north and the south have become separated over many years. Jeremiah is writing to the people of the northern kingdom that have been taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. The land has been all but emptied of people, and they have been taken away into captivity. Jeremiah is actually protected from this calamitous disaster amongst his people because he's still in the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. And they haven't yet fallen to the same folly that the north fell to. That's coming. Jeremiah knows that because God's already revealed it. But he's writing at this point in time to the people in the northern kingdom who have been deported. They have been taken into slavery into Babylon. And the people in Babylon are asking some really important questions. They are asking those existential questions of, who on earth are we here? What do we exist for? How are we going to survive? And what does it mean to be a Jew in this strange and alien environment? Now, I don't know whether you've ever moved to a different place, but I just want you to imagine for a second that that you've got a boss and you're working in a company, and one day your boss comes to you and says, I'm moving you to a new branch that we're opening of this company in Djibouti. Where? Anybody know where Djibouti is? No, neither do I. Sorry?
At the end of your leg.
At the end of your leggy. Yay! Thank you. I've got no idea where it is. I've got a feeling it's in Africa somewhere. I've never been there. I've got no idea. What language do they speak in Djibouti? Djiboutan. I think it's down there somewhere. What do they wear? Pajamas. Yeah. The long tunic. Yeah. And what do they eat? Will it give me a jippy tummy? Can I drink the water? Where would my kids go to school? There's all sorts of questions, aren't there? If we were going to go to a strange place that we've never been to before, amongst people that we've never met before, at least that we know of, there are all sorts of questions about how are we going to live. Now, perhaps most importantly of all, where might we worship? What would it mean to be a Christian in a predominantly Muslim country? What kind of expectations might we have? What kind of fears would that play into? Now, I have no idea what it's like in Djibouti and whether there's freedom of religious expression. I have no idea. But you can imagine, as you put yourself into that scenario, you can imagine how the Jews being deported to Babylon are beginning to feel. What the heck is going on? And what on earth is going to happen? How are we going to survive in this alien place? That's the question that Jeremiah is hearing that the people in Babylon are asking. They feel that they have been abandoned by God. They feel hopeless. They feel helpless. As somebody would express it much later on, like sheep without a shepherd. And in Babylon, as Jeremiah is hearing this story, what he's hearing is there are two conflicting points of view. The people who are in Babylon have two conflicting points of view. They've fallen, if you like, into one of two camps. How often do people fall into different camps when there's a big tough question that's got to be faced? And one group are arguing that their God, Yahweh, will protect them and provide for them. Just as he did in the desert with Moses and the people of Moses' generation. And they're arguing that what they have to do is to live lives that are distinctive as Jews. They mustn't give up the law that God had given them. But more than that, they mustn't give up on the customs and the traditions that they've been led into through Moses' generation and the subsequent generations. And more than that, they need to keep themselves in a holy huddle and not be polluted by the Babylonians amongst whom they live. Then, they argued, God would see their purity in the middle of all these pagan Babylonians and he would rescue them and return them home. I don't know whether you've ever been in a place where you've been crying out to God for rescue, and you've been pleading, desperately pleading, that God would intervene in a particular situation. We've done a little bit of that this morning with prayer. And they were desperate. And they were pleading, God, would you rescue us from Babylon? The problem was that God had already told them what his plan was. And God's plan did not involve rescue in the immediate sense. God had already revealed that they were going to be there 70 years. And only after they'd been there 70 years would they be rescued. So let me ask a question. What's the point of praying for something that is against God's will? Is that pleasing to God? Would we expect it to be answered? Sounds to me like an awful lot of hot air going nowhere. Well-intentioned, yes. But effectively useless. What's the point of that? So there was another group who were saying, we understand that this isn't God's point of view. We understand we're here for the long haul. So what we need to do is not stand out. We're gonna try to follow God's law, the Ten Commandments, but we're going to do that in a way that means that we don't stand out from the Babylonians. We're going to dress like the Babylonians. We're going to eat like the Babylonians. We're going to send our kids to Babylonian schools. We're going to marry Babylonians. We are going to become in every way, shape or form the same as the Babylonians, except we're going to try to keep the Ten Commandments. Anything wrong with that? Well, the problem was that God had said, don't do that either. God had said, I want you to be in the community, but I don't want you to be distinct from being a believer, a worshipper of me. Yes, you are to be involved. Yes, you are to bless. Yes, you are to be in every way, shape or form involved in your community. But don't give up everything I've given you. Be distinctive. Because God's plan was quite simple. God didn't want people to become, if you like, ultra-conservative in a holy huddle, saying and doing what seemed like all the right things, but actually not part of God's plan. But neither did he want them to be ultra-liberal either, giving up all the things that were distinctive. Because God's plan was actually incredibly simple. He didn't want them to live like refugees, hoping that their exile would end the next day, so they'd return to their home. In effect, God was saying, give up all your memories of home. Give up your memories of Jerusalem and what it was like to worship there. Give up your memories of all the districts of Israel and what it was like to live there with its olive groves and its wine presses. Give up those memories because that's in your past. I want you to focus on the present. I want you to focus on the here and on the now. That's not to say that their past was unimportant. That's why we have the Bible, because the past is important. But we're not living in the past. We're living here. And we're living now. And so God says to them, I want you to build houses and plant gardens. I want you to live in the reality of being here. and no longer there. I want you to marry your children. I want you to have sons and daughters. I want your community to grow. And I want your community to prosper. We sometimes think that word prosper just means economically. It doesn't. It means in every way, but primarily spiritually. We want you to prosper. Because when you prosper, the people that you live amongst will prosper. When you see, we just sang a song about God's blessing, blessed be your name. When you receive God's blessing, so the people around you will see that. And what are they going to want? They're going to want that blessing too. If we're hiding God's blessing, if we're not living in God's blessing, if we're not seeing God's blessing, what are we showing to our neighbours, the Babylonians? Why should they give up worshipping their gods, myths, legends, stories? Why should they not give those things up? If what we're offering as an alternative is empty and lifeless and hollow. So God instructs the Jews to be a blessing in the middle of the people. To bless all sorts of things that would have been alien in Jerusalem or in Israel. To join in with their civic society and to live out that blessing. But as they joined in and as they saw the blessing come, they weren't to abandon their knowledge and sense of God's presence and his purpose. They were no longer going to go and worship him on the mountain at Shechem or on Mount Gerizim or even in Jerusalem. Because what they had to discover that God was with them in Babylon. God wasn't found in one or two places isolated around the country, maybe hundreds of miles away. God was with them in Babylon. And in fact, if they were to try and go somewhere else, they would leave God behind. Because God was saying, I'm here. And you are to seek me here. And when you seek me here, you will find me here. I'm not to be found exclusively somewhere else. I don't know where you think that God is usually found. Some other town, city, country. Another part of this city, in another church, I don't know. God is found where he has sent us. Where he has called us. And the question is that if we're not finding God in the places that he sent us and the places that we find ourselves, then are we listening? Are we looking? Are we seeking with all our hearts? Because that's what the Jews in Babylon weren't doing. They were crying about how difficult things were. They were crying about the persecution they felt under. They were looking backwards and not at their reality. And so they were down in the mouth, miserable. God says, I want you to find me in Babylon. And as you find me in Babylon, as you mix with the Babylonians, but as you retain your distinctiveness as the people of God, do you know what's going to happen? The Babylonians are going to say, teach us about your God. Teach us about your God. Have you ever prayed for revival? We sang a song earlier where it was saying, I can see a near revival. I'm not sure I see that right at the moment. Personally speaking, from human eyes. I'd love it to happen. I'm not saying it can't happen. Have you ever prayed for revival? Have you ever prayed for your neighbours, the people either side of you in your home, unless, of course, you live on a corner. You know what I mean. Have you ever prayed that there might be something that you could do, something that you could say that would open a conversation? Have you ever prayed as you're walking to the shops? As you have conversations with people as you walk down the street? Okay, you don't have conversations as you walk down the street. That's really weird, isn't it? No, as you're walking down the street, have conversations with people. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever prayed? Lord, give me the right word to say that might open a door, that might open an opportunity. Well, here in Jeremiah, we have the answer to that prayer. To the answer to that question of what should I say? What should I do? It's be amongst the people, but be distinctive. Let people know the hope that you have. Let people know the reason why you've got a smile on your face. Because you've just come out of an encounter with God. As you spent time reading the Bible and prayer. If you've been fasting, wash your face. Put a smile on your face. Because you're fasting for the Lord. Don't go, "Oh, I'm really hungry." In all of these ways, as we meet with people that we meet with day by day, we paint a different picture. Oh Lord, do you long to see a different picture painted? A picture that's vibrant, full of colour, full of life, full of movement. That's kind of a picture for me of revival. It's not about numbers. They will come. But it's a picture of life. And it's a picture of the people sharing that life. Do you think of yourself as the people? Anybody here that not feel included in the words "the people"? I'm looking, I'm just checking. No hands going up. That's good. Guess what, folks? That means it's your responsibility as much as it's my responsibility to be able to share the reasons for the hope that I have. To give reasons for the joy that I have. Friends, do we feel the love? And do we share the love? Because that's what the people in Babylonia had failed to grasp. Their task was very simple. To demonstrate the reality of their God to the people they were living amongst. Wherever they happened to live. And to no longer think of themselves as lost citizens of a conquered country. You see, the heart of God's plan as revealed through Jeremiah is humility. Humility. Humility is accepting that you do not know everything. You'll be pleased to know that I'm an expert at humility. So just, you know, buckle in, listen up. Humility is accepting that the world is not shaped by my will, or by your will, or by what we desire. Humility comes when we serve the weakest, knowing they will never be able to repay us. A few days ago, well, this is a few weeks ago actually, a world leader, I'm not going to mention them by name, we're being taped. It hit me with an injunction, I'm sure. A world leader was asked about humility and without any sense of irony declared that he was the most humble person that he knew. Same person that a couple of days ago declared himself as a genius. Gobsmacked. Translate.
Translate genius.
Translate genius. What does he mean? He means he's the centre of the universe. He means he's like God. That's what he believes. Yes. But we know, don't we, that humility isn't something we can strive for. If we work for something, if we work towards something, the minute we attain it, we're filled with pride. So if we think that somehow we can work towards better humility, we've got to think again. Humility isn't something we can achieve by comparing ourselves against others. I'm just so glad that you've got more humility than me. Because that either ends up with pride or false humility. I'm worthless. Beat me. I'm not asking you to beat me. Humility is only something we can discover when we lay aside any claim that we might feel to greatness or wisdom or understanding. It can only come when we truly open ourselves to hear the voice of others, particularly the powerless and the marginalised, but especially the voice of God. And that's the whole point of why God had put the Israelites into Babylon for 70 years. They needed that older generation to die in Babylon, so that they might rediscover with fresh ears and with fresh sight that in order to be the people of God, they had to be humble. They needed to be humbled by the military might of Babylon to learn that they are not the biggest nor the strongest of people. They needed to be humbled by the economic might of Babylon, its splendour, its arts, its architecture, to learn that they are not the most advanced of people. They needed to be humbled by the religious might of Babylon. Not that their gods were powerful, because they were mere idols created by human beings, but because the Babylonians took their devotion to their gods more seriously than the Jews who were living amongst them. Just hear the irony of what I've just said. The Babylonians who worshipped idols were more religious than the Jews who thought they had a relationship with the living God. And so the Jews needed to be humbled. The people of Babylon had so much to teach the Jews, and yet the Jews were mostly too proud and therefore too deaf to hear that it was the voice of God. When we are truly humble, we can admit that we are not the architects of our own lives. We give up the need to rewrite the book according to our own wants and needs and desires. When we are truly humble, we recognise that we can make choices, we can take decisions, we can alter the course of our own and human history, because that's what free will means. But our choices and our decisions and our actions are known in advance by one who sees before the very beginning. That's what Jonathan was reflecting on in our worship earlier on. And while Psalm 139 records the reflection that God records every moment of our lives in his book, and therefore we are wonderfully known, that does not mean that we need to be constantly and humbly seeking God's will, direction and plans for the things that he's already given us responsibility for. But it does mean we need to seek his plans and his will for the things that he has already asked us to seek his will for. I can express that better. Give me a second. Did you ever ask your children to do something that you knew they didn't want to do, like the washing up? And when they're a toddler, and they can just about stand on a plastic step in front of the sink and get their hands in the bowl of water, were you in the kitchen as they were washing up for the first time, Or had you disappeared to go and put your feet up in the lounge? You were in the kitchen. You were watching over them. You were saying, you might not want to drop that plate that was Grandma's, because she'll be really, 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 really cross. And so will I be. We need to take care of it. You supervise them, you watch over them, and you nurture them through the process. When they're 19, okay, this illustration doesn't work either, does it? Because you still need to watch over them in exactly the same way. When they're 19, you hope... It's not quite the same way. No, because when they're 19, you can get the tea towel, you can wrap it in a swizzle, and if they're misbehaving, you can whack them on the back of their legs. Or is that just me? You're right, you supervise them in a different way. You don't need to mollycoddle them, you don't need to be there. You can supervise from a distance. Because you know that they know what they need to know. You just need to check from time to time that they're actually doing it. And they haven't sloped back off to their bedroom with a phone in between their fingers. Or is that just me? And that's the point I'm trying to make. Is that God has given us responsibility to do things. He has given us responsibility to do things. There are things that we are accountable for and that we are responsible for and that we have to do. But God has given us a blueprint and a plan. And if we want to grow up as the people of God, we need to stop thinking that before we decide what we're going to wear that particular day, I'm thankful I have a wife that can tell me, before we decide what we're going to wear on a particular day, that we don't spend hours just praying to God and saying, God, what colour socks do I wear today? But we say, you know what, I can actually make that decision for myself. But when it comes to the really important things about how do I spend my time, do I make this phone call or that phone call? Do I say a word that is kind, that brings life? Actually, I know I don't need to ask that question because God has already revealed that's what he wants me to do. So what I guess I'm kind of saying is let's not sweat the small stuff. Let's not sweat the small stuff. The stuff that we already know that God has given us to do. So that we can listen to what God is revealing for the big stuff. If we spend all of our time listening for the small stuff, we haven't got the ears. We haven't got the time to listen for the big stuff. And that was the problem with the people in Babylon. They were spending all of their time chasing for the wrong things. You see, Jesus passed this challenge on to us, didn't he? Matthew 16:18. Taking just a little bit out of that passage. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. Have you searched through the Gospels to find the answer to the question, how? Jesus never tells us. Not in the way that we might want. Going back to those pictures I had earlier of being planned. Yeah, I would love it if Jesus said, first of all you do this, then you do that, and then you do the other. No, Jesus never did that. Instead, Jesus said, when you pray, go into a room on your own, and when you're there, seek your Father and let him reveal what he wants you to do. In this year ahead, I think we're going to face a number of challenges and a number of opportunities, some of which we can expect, some of which are going to surprise us along the way. But I believe as this new year begins that our first task is to spend much, much, much more time listening to God. Not about the small stuff. Not about the stuff he's already revealed. But listening for a sense of his heart. But listening for a sense of where his spirit is leading. To humble ourselves and to say before God that we are lost without him. And to say before God that we are going to surrender our own plans, our own wants, our own desires, and we want God to speak anew for today. No longer to rely on words from the past, but what is God saying today? And the reward, I believe, as we press ourselves into God, is that we will discover things that are of more worth than gold, or power, or prestige, or the things of glory that the world seeks. But we will discover anew that God loves a humble heart. That when God speaks to the humble, he reveals himself to them and shows them the way they should go. I've only ever wanted to walk with the Father, led by his Son Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder whether you would pledge with me this year that maybe together we would make the same strides. That we would seek nothing short of listening to God. Really listening to God. Walking in step with his Son as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So will you join with me as we listen and as I believe we learn some new things together?